Good seeing each and every one of you tonight. We're in the Revelations, the eighth chapter. I'd like to do just a short review of what we've been studying up until now. In the first three chapters, we see the pictures of the churches as a lampstand with Christ standing in the midst, and he is aware of and concerned about the circumstances and the destiny of each of the seven churches there. And in chapter 4 to 7, we begin with the vision of Christ on his throne, and we see that he has a scroll in his right hand, and the only one that can take that is the Lamb of God. He's the only one that's worthy to take the scroll out of God's hand. And that's to reveal to us the purpose of the things that are to happen shortly, things that are come to pass. Are soon to come to pass. Now, I think that's important, and keep that in mind as we study about Revelation. And now, when you talk about things to shortly come to pass, that can be 200 or 300 years, not 2,000, but 200 or 300 years. As the Lamb breaks the first four seals, the four horsemen representing the forces affecting the course of history, and of course the important one, or the main one, it starts off with, is the one on the white horse, which is Christ that goes out conquering and conquering. Then, with the fifth seal is broken, the souls of the martyr are seen and heard when they're and they're asking, "When shall their deaths be avenged?" And then God goes along and tells them in the last part of that chapter. And at the opening of the sixth seal, we are sure that the slaughter of the saints will not remain unavenged. The cosmetic disturbances here, as in the Old Testament, symbolize the upheaval and overthrow of the persecuting government. All right, which we talked about last week, Sunday, when the seventh seal is broken and the scroll is fully open, we expect to see the end with judgment falling upon those who have reason to fear of the wrath of God and the Lamb. However, before these judgments are introduced, God's servants are sealed against harm, and a triumphant picture is present of those who come out of great tribulation in the presence of God, that they shall receive their white robe, and that they are no more bothered by the things of the earth, the toil, the heat, the sun. That is all past. Now they're in the hands of God and Christ and under the protection of them, and where the living waters is presented to them. And so that's you look at that, and we've seen this and think that's for those upon earth that have their friends and loved ones that have been killed, this is a very comforting thing to know that they're in the presence of God, and that they are being well taken care of. And then also the second fold is, as God has told them, the persecution is not complete yet. There's going to be still some other brethren that are going to be killed. And these ones that are reading this, one of them or some of them are, you know, most likely are going to lose their life for Christ. But they will know that they shall see that white robe like the rest of them, and they shall be taken care of, and their toils and the heartaches and the sorrow upon this earth is gone. And they're in their rest, as it talked about. Does anybody else have any comments upon that before we begin the eighth chapter? Anything you want to talk about beforehand? All right, let's go ahead and get in the eighth chapter. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, fill it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. All right, we begin now. We see here, it's the contrast of what we've had before. What did we have? Well, we've had singing and praising of God. And now, you're going to have silence. That's, you know, it's kind of crazy. Because we've been talking about how they've been praising God and singing to Him of these songs, of these heavenly songs. And now, right here, we're going to have a moment of silence. Normally, you know, a half an hour is a short period of time. But you think about it here, John sitting there waiting for this to happen, what's going to happen. You know, half an hour can be a long time. And I like to say, you know, they're always that calm before the storm. Well, this is maybe what it is before what is being revealed. This is that calm period, that silence here before the revealing of what these trumpets going to be like. What it's going to proclaim. Trumpets in the Old Testament, the same thing, were used were to summon armies, give orders to charge, or they were to announce things. And I think as we begin to see this, when we get in the 8th chapter, it's going to be announcing, or it's going to be revealing things, and then what will they announce? And that's what we'll be talking about this evening. And I think we'll see that this is not about charging armies or anything like this. It's revealing what God's going to do. And this is what the trump sounds of the trumpets are going to be like. But before then, though, we have this angel. He was given a great quantity of incense to add to the prayers of the saints. All right? The censer, which was a far pan in which hot coals from the altar were placed, and grains of incense were burned on the coal, and it's to produce this sweet smell before the Lord. All right, now, here is a type of censer. Now, this is a round one. It could be like we talked about. It could be a far pan. It can be flat. But if you ever been to a Catholic funeral, they use something just like this. And they'll have this incense come up, and he's waving it. And this is one in motion here. The picture of one in motion. And he's waving it, and where the smoke comes up. And this is what he's talking about here. You put the incense on the coals in this, and you see the smoke rising up. Well, that's his figure of the thing. He's talking about also the prayers of the saints. Now, where have we seen this before? You remember? I think it's chapter 5, where you had in front of the throne, you had the four creatures, living creatures, and the 24 elders, and they had a harp in one hand, and they had a golden bowl of incense, which tells us there that is the prayers of the saints, and that's what he's talking about here. Now, back then, twice daily, the priests would burn incense on the altar in the temple while the people stood outside and praying. So you can see that how the correlation is here, that the incense is tied to the prayers of the saints. And that's what he's talking about here. That is symbolizing this, as this incense, this aroma goes up, God is receiving the prayers of the saints. And that's, you know, it has to be a comforting thought for these people right now. Because remember, these people are going through persecution. They're going through some trials and tribulations here. And this is to let them know, God is letting them know that, yes, I'm hearing your prayers. I know what you're going through. I understand. But you have to remember also, God answers prayers in His time. Not my time or your time, but His time. And He had told beforehand, earlier, when martyrs were underneath the altar, he said, they arrested and said, when are you going to avenge us? Our death, our cruel death. And he just says, it will be avenged, but it's the time is not complete yet. And I'm sorry, but there's going to be some more death. We're still basically in the early part of the persecution. You got some more time to go. Then it will be complete. And then my judgment will come upon this. And that's what we'll be seeing some of this today, or tonight, I mean, about this. The prayers of the saints now are now before the God as clouds, a sweet aromatic incense, the similar prayer. And we've always listened to it, and the Old Testament, we're talking about the incense, how it's a sweet aroma to God, that is pleasing to Him. Well, your prayers are pleasing to God. And he was just here trying to assure the saints, I'm hearing your prayers. Now I want to talk about the angel that took this censer and he's going to throw it down to earth. And after offering the incense, the angel next took the censer and filled it with coals from the same altar and cast the coals upon the earth. This is a symbolic of the heavenly response to the prayers. Those upon earth, he said, this censer is going to be thrown down. He's talking about the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. What had you just been talking about? He'd been talking about the prayers. This aroma, the censer of this incense is roaming at that, but he's talking about the prayers of the saints. And now you see it is coming down. Well, he's letting those upon earth understand, yes, I hear your pleas, your cries. And here's the thing from it. His response to their cry was casting the fire of his righteous judgment upon the world of the ungodly. The noise of thundering and lightning, an earthquake. This is from God. It's God would bring the world's persecuting powers to an end. And in words, I've heard from those that have been marred when it's going to revenge, and I'm hearing from you upon the earth also, from your prayers, when is this persecution is going to cease? When is the judgment going to come? When are you going to avenge us of these things? And God says, basically, this is what his one of the ways is showing, that yes, he will avenge them. And he will do his righteous, he will have his righteous judgment upon those ungodly people, upon that persecuting nation or kingdom or empire. It will come down. He's letting them know that he's in control. You got something, Charles?
It always shows to me God's patience. And the reason he has so much patience is he wants us to manifest repentance to the judgment's going to come. I mean, he's not going to let it go by, but he has patience because he wants to see repentance from us. But the judgment is fulfilled.
Okay.
And to go back to Exodus 30, where was the golden altar of incense? It was before the curtain into the most holy place where the presence of God was. Mm-hmm. And when you look at all of this, I think we're given a real good picture of paradise. Not necessarily heaven.
No.
The presence of God. But
when you get specific, but the thing is, you have to use your imagination. When he's drawing you a picture, he's showing you the vision he's seeing here. And you need to look at the vision itself, Charles.
Well, I don't know what you're talking about that or not, but in paradise, we can't help but rejoicing in paradise because we know heaven's waiting for us. And what little bit we know about that, I mean, we're conscious of the fact that so is alive. We know that we're going to go to heaven. I don't know how long we're going to be in paradise, but however long it is, I know heaven's in, and we're going to be happy with the white robe. And that's something to be joyous about. Something to be looking for, you know.
Well, we talked a little bit Sunday about the two places. One of them is called paradise because Jesus talked to the thief on earth, he said, "You shall be with me today in paradise." And then you go look at the rich man and Lazarus, and you see where the angel came and got Lazarus, and he's up there with Abraham. Now, it says about the rich man, it just says he died, what? In torment. So you got two different extremes. And when we talk about, when we think of paradise, you know, we think of some place that is grand that we would love to be at or stay at. Well, with all these little descriptions he's talked about, well, the people under the altar, he says, you know, get your white robe and you rest a little bit longer. Well, we talked about the resting thing, and didn't he talk about here at the end of the seventh chapter with those multitude that they received the white robes also, and what? Well, they're not going to be toiling under the hot sun anymore. They're not going to labor. They don't have to worry about hunger. We have talked about, you know, how that these people are being persecuted, but not only in their livelihood, that they may only, the guy go works all day on it, maybe get a month just for himself, and he's got to feed his family. And so you see here that the picture he prints of them, you're not worried about that. And you'll be of the living waters. I mean, the picture he's painting through here from that standpoint, that's the reason he gives to them that twofold. Those that have gone on before, they are already being taken care of. They're being protected. God is taken care of in Christ. Well, he's telling them also, if you know that and you have to die, you will receive your white robe and you shall be taken care of also. And that means a lot. He's trying to help them understand, people, you're going to die, some of you are. And it's not going to be pleasant. But let me just tell you what you're going to receive. And it's worth staying the faith. And like I said, you look at the comparison, torment, burning. You talk about you don't have to be on the hot seat. Well, there's a big difference between the two. And we know there's a gulf. You can't go from one to the other. So the picture he's painting here is from this standpoint, yes, I'm listening to your prayers. I hear your prayers. And my judgment's coming. It may not be in your time factor. It may not be in your lifetime. But my judgment is coming. But the same token, if you stay faithful, this is what you shall receive. Anything else? Anybody else have any other comments before we go on? Censor.
Wants us to ask.
Yes, very much so. And it's a good point here. You know, I think he's do I want to emphasize, and I think he's really trying to get the picture to them. You know, since I'm listening to you, my prayers, and I'm receiving your prayers, I'm understanding your prayers, I'm hearing your prayers, continue your prayers. He says, you know, when we go through this, you know that things are going to be coming hard. Continue your prayers. Don't cease, because I hear your prayers. Don't stop. But let me just tell you, there is a time coming that it will be taken care of. And we're going to see, as we go through this, about the trumpets and everything like that, God is long-suffering. And let me tell you, we ought to be very, very grateful for that. And the world should be really grateful for it, too. So he's showing his long-suffering as he reveals this vision thing to us also. All right.
Jeff. In the Old Testament, we have two altars. John sees what one distant time in heaven. I don't know what's significant about that. It's the prayers of the saints.
Yeah. All right. So the seals are complete, and the altar scene serves as an introduction or prelude to the trumpets. The seven trumpets in the vision before us symbolize what I think these are talking about. A partial judgment upon the wicked is serving as a warning of greater judgment to come and reminding the believer that their safety depends on taking heed to God's warning. The first four trumpets introduced disasters that fall only on the natural world. These judgments are partial, affecting only one-third of the world. And the sounding of the last three trumpets, which doesn't come until chapter 9, the physical and spiritual lives of men are involved. So you got two sets. You got the four trumpets, and you got the three trumpets. The first four trumpets, you're going to see, it's going to be upon the world itself as it goes through it. And these are judgments that God is going to take upon the earth, upon kingdoms. Now, I particularly think he's referring to here, as we go through this, that for these people, he's talking about the Roman Empire, because that's the main persecuting thing. But as I go through, this is for any society, any kingdom that is like that. And it gives, when we get into it, we'll use the old Babylon kingdom to compare it to, and you'll see how God dealt with that, and the terminology is the same way he talks about it. All right. The first one. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Okay. Hail and fire are spoken of in the Old Testament as God's arsenals of weapons for use in the day of battle, which you find in Job, in the destruction of his enemies, which you find in Isaiah, and as instruments of judgment against the rebellious. And that's what's in Exodus and Isaiah 2. I really think he's really referring to the last part here. These are judgments that he has upon those that are wicked or rebellious or upon the kingdoms or nation that's itself. Then it says, talk about mingled with blood. In this judgment, the blood of the wicked people was returned upon their own head. In other words, he basically says, you're going to receive what you gave out. When Jehovah would punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, the earth shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Isaiah 26:21. Yes, the wicked in this part here too, in this first part, there's going to be some death involved with it. Now, we'll see it more so later on, but he's talking about in this judgment upon these, this society, our nations, our kingdom, however you want to phrase it. They're wicked. And that's the reason these are partial judgments. He's telling them, anybody knows how Rome fell down? What are the three things they say that really caused Rome to fall down?
Internal decay.
Okay. Well, one of the first one, and I'll talk about that, it was natural calamities. And then you had the internal, you had corruption, and basically you had it when you're like with Caesar and them, they talk about how corrupt they were. Anybody that's in power of the government or the kingdom that's corrupt, what's that going to do to people? And then the third thing is the invasion itself. Okay, any nation, you look at, like the Old Testament, you look at Israel itself. When you had a bad kingdom in there, or king in there, how did the nation go? They rebelled against God. They were wicked. So as your leaders go, that's how you see the nation goes, or the kingdom, or the empire. So it's society itself. If you have a kingdom or leaders that are corrupt, society itself is corrupt. It's just that way. And it has been that way. And that's what he's talking about basically right here. That's the reason these judgments are coming upon these particular nations or kingdoms. I think in this particular people, he doesn't say it, but who he's writing to, they would probably be referred to as going to be their kingdom, their under, which would be the Roman Empire. But it can be other nations. This is not a specific one. It's a general thing, and it will work. Any kingdom or nation that comes like that will have this fall upon them. And that's what he's talking about. These judgments shall come about. The burning of the third part of the earth and the trees and the grasses indicated suffering and destruction among the earth. Well, but look, it's a large portion, but it's not total destruction. A third. Okay? He's telling you it's going to be a great magnitude. But we're not talking about total destruction. And remember, that's what he's going to be talking about in these first four here. Verse 8. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The fall of Babylon, here's going to be a good example. The capital of a mighty world kingdom was described by Jehovah through Jeremiah. It says, "Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith Jehovah, which destroyeth all the earth, and I will stretch out my hand upon thee, and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain." Jeremiah 51. And then the prophet continues saying, "The sea is come upon Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of the ways thereof." So the symbolism here is talking about, like here, using the illustration of Babylon. Let me tell you, Babylon was a great, great empire. A great empire at this particular time. And you'll see here that he talks about it here, he's talking about the mountain itself shall be come down, burning with fire and thrown to sea, and a third of the sea will come blood. The vision indicates judgment upon a worldly society when its center of power is cast down and its economy falls with it. The description reveals a general corrupt condition and its consequence which could involve any society. This is what I've just talked about. You have a corrupt kingdom and its power. Babylon was very powerful. Of course, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was the king there. And it was the most powerful kingdom at this particular time. And you see it comes along too, but it fell down. You look at, you know, the Greek, or Alexander the Great, the Persians, the Syrian, the Persian. Then you had a Roman empire. So you've had these great empires, mighty empires. But you can't stand against God. They can be the most powerful empire upon this world. And they will never, ever stand against God. And he's telling these people here, yes, you're living in a strong nation or empire, kingdom. And it is persecuting you. But let me show you. Remember Babylon? I did that. I took them down. Now, do you believe that? Okay, now I can do Roman Empire too. I can do any empire that thinks it's just as good as I am. I can do that. Let's go on. It says, look, verse 10. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters become wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Now, interpreting what John saw, here's another one. Babylon. How art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, that thou didst lay low the nation? Isaiah 14. Then he continues on and talks about anyone that boasts of himself that they are mightier than God. And you see, you know, we know at this in the time that Roman Empire, the Caesars said, you will worship me just like you would a god. Then you know it's going to come down. Then he says, the name of the star is Wormwood. A bitter wood, mentioned a number of times in the Old Testament. It's usually connected with the consequences of adultery. God warned the people of Israel that their turning to idols would bear the fruit of wormwood. Deuteronomy 29. For as a divine chastisement, he would feed the idolaters of his people with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. Jeremiah 9. The fall of this star, wormwood, caused a third of the inland, the fresh waters, to become wormwood or bitter. And this basically is talking about how it caused trouble and sorrow and death. This is God's judgment. This is how he is basing himself upon these mighty nations that persecute his people. You go back. Well, you look at Egypt too. How powerful and threatening, how advanced it was. And then it went down and it went backwards like that. Rome, how great it was. What's Rome now? What's Egypt now? Charles? You lose, talking about the inland water, your fresh water supply, and it becomes very bitter to you. That's what wormwood is, just a bitter thing. And he says it becomes bitter. That's, you'd be surprised how that changes, like you say, a lot of things. It says in verse 12, though, that then the fourth angel sounded. This is the fourth angel. And a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Throughout the Old Testament, now you just think about it. Look for a second. We got the sun to give us light for the day, our moon and stars for the night. God gave that for us, light. We need the light. It's very important. And when you think of light, this is what you're talking about. In the Old Testament, light from the sun, moon, stars signify salvation, well-being, happiness, truth, wisdom, and joy. That's light. It's the truth. You always want to go to the light. You're looking for the light. Now, the fading of the light and the removal of these heavenly bodies, showing God's judgment. When he takes them to light, then that's going to his judgment. And look in here, it says, and in Lamania, fall of Pharaoh in Egypt, equals to said, and when I, Jehovah, shall extinguish thee, I will cover the heavens and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light, and all the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee and set darkness upon the land, says the Lord Jehovah. Who did it? God. People, he's telling it, these mighty nations come tumbling down at my hands. And we're talking about mighty nation. You're talking about Egypt here and you're talking about Babylon. I can take care of Rome. Well, the light, the true light, is provided to you from God, not from your governments, not from your nations. It's from me. It said before total darkness engulfs any society, God sounds a trumpet warning to that society that he sends a minor judgment which marks the beginning of that society's destruction. Unless repentance turned to the course of death, the four trumpets call for the reformation, not the destruction of mankind. God has lost something. He wants the people to repent. That's what he's asking for. And I look and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Well, angel is probably not a good interpretation. You look at the Greek one, eagle is. Now, some things they call about vultures, but I think eagle is the better interpretation here. And John is talking about here how easy it is. Woe, woe, woe. You got three trumpets coming out, and let me tell you, it's not going to be good. It's going to be worse than the first four. That's what you have to look forward to. So if you come back Sunday, we'll talk about how bad they are. Thank you.